place to live. And decided he left me. That's what I thought. Because I didn't feel all excited about Jesus at 6:30 on a Monday morning. But you know what I've learned? I've learned that he lives in me, and it's not about what I feel about that, right? I am who he says I am, not who I feel I am. Do you get that? Anybody remember when God called Moses to go to Pharaoh? Moses says, well, Lord, right? He had the speech impediment probably, and he said, well, Lord, who do I say sent me? Who do I tell them? I mean, it's been a long time since any prophets have risen, and who did God say he was? He says, I am. And you know what? Years ago, I was preaching about that, and it struck me, and I need to just get a bumper sticker or a T-shirt or something, because I just think people need reminded of this. The Lord helped me to think about that, and the thought came to me, I am who I am, says I am. Amen. I am who I am, says I am. Not how I feel, not who everybody else thinks I am. I am who he says I am. And praise the Lord tonight that we have a God who walks with us by faith. It's not about how we feel, but it's about us just saying the next yes to God. Just the next yes. That's all he wants from us. The next yes. Will you respond to him? Will I respond to him? That's all he's looking for. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to look at the book of Ecclesiastes tonight. The book of Ecclesiastes. We'll be looking primarily into chapter 4. Anybody know who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes? Solomon. Anybody know what was significant about Solomon? He was the wisest man that ever lived. And what made him so wise? Was he just born that way? All right, I am. Right? He asked the Lord. God came to him and said, "Solomon, you know, I'm going to give you whatever you ask for." And what did he ask for? Wisdom. And we know if you read Solomon's writing, the book of Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes, were written by Solomon. Obviously, Solomon's Song was written by Solomon. And at the end of his life, unfortunately, his wisdom somehow outgained his righteousness. And he fell away from the Lord in his later years and was pulled away by his many wives that he married. But I believe that Solomon's writings were inspired by the Lord, and thus they're in the Word of God. And I believe that that means they have value for us. I'm going to be looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and about the first 12 verses there. It's not a real long chapter. Last night, I talked to you about Psalm 23. And who wrote that? David wrote it, and Solomon is David's son. So, at the end of David's life, I think the last verse, verse 6 of Psalm 23, would be the epitaph, if you would, of David's life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's beautiful, isn't it? David was called a man after God's own heart, but yet, now one generation later, here is his son, Solomon. And I think if we were to look at Solomon's epitaph, whatever should be written on his tombstone, it would probably be the word, single word, vanity. Vanity. Uselessness. Wastedness, if you will. And so how many of you ever read through the book of Ecclesiastes? All right, I just challenge you to do that. Read through the book of Ecclesiastes. Also, read through the book of Proverbs. In 30 days, read one chapter a day. And then on the 31st day, pick a month with 31 days, read all 31 chapters. I just challenge you to do that. But Solomon, he was given an incredible gift by the Lord or from the Lord. And yet at the end of the day, somewhere along the line, he lost the Lord. He lost the giver of the gift. And he, for some reason, focused on the gift. And so that word vanity is found all throughout his writings. And we will see that in so many words here. Remember the old adage, time flies when you're having fun? That's true, isn't it? The old adage, it's a new one, I don't know. I've heard it for years, ever since I've been a kid. Time flies when you're having fun. And sometimes when we're doing things that we enjoy, we say things like, it's over already, right? It seems like it just started. Or now that I'm in my 40s, I look back at my kids and I see them. My son is the same height as me, and I'm looking him in the eye and I'm thinking, how did this happen? What in the world? You know, I got a daughter that's 17, heading to Bible college this coming fall, and probably going to find some ugly young guy and drag him home and make me go to prison. I don't know. No. But life goes quickly. I mean, it's fast. We blink and our 20s are gone, then our 30s are gone, then our 40s and 50s and 60s, and some of you 70s and maybe even close to 80s. It's quick. You can look back and remember. Solomon was a man who saw life differently than the average person, right? He was a man that knew a lot about life. He was the wisest man that ever lived. Someone said wisdom, and I love this definition. They said wisdom is the ability to see life from God's perspective. I like that. What would happen if we looked at our life from God's perspective? Sometimes we get so caught up on the days and the years and the months and all of that stuff when we don't really understand what God sees from his perspective and the amount of life that we're living during that time period, okay? And so Solomon has a lot to say about life, and I think it behooves us to listen to him. I like what Dave Ramsey says. Anybody ever hear of Dave Ramsey? He's the financial guy and Christian financial guy. He says, make sure you don't take financial advice from your broke brother-in-law. I like that. And so I don't do that. I don't have any broke brother-in-laws, but anyway. But I don't want to take instructions about my life from somebody who's not lived much or somebody who's not very wise. Would you? Would you want to take information from, admonition from somebody who's wasted their life, seemingly? I wouldn't. Solomon wasn't like that. And so let's look at what he has to say for us here. I believe there's some warnings, three basic warnings from Solomon about life. And some of it has to do with working. And we've talked about that a little bit this week. The fact that working is not a curse. Working is part of who we are, right? Jesus says in the book of John that my Father is always working. And I believe that God's children should be working. But we have to make sure that we do it in light of wisdom, okay? In light of wisdom. Three warnings from Solomon. If you look at, before we get into this, if you look at Ecclesiastes 2, 24 and 25, it says this, there is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his work. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him who can eat or who can have enjoyment. Apart from God, who can eat, who can have enjoyment? We have this from the hand of God. If a person does nothing with his treasures and his talents and his time, he has no recourse except to take it from others. A person who lives only to please himself or herself is self-tormented and therefore never satisfied with anything. One of the loneliest places on earth is working like a madman or working like a madwoman, trying to find something that would satisfy. Solomon gives us warning that I believe from his own experience that hopefully we can take with us and remember as we go to work tomorrow or as you go back to do the responsibilities, the life that you have and that I have. May the Lord help us to remember these. Look at verses 1 through 4 of chapter 4, Ecclesiastes 4, 1 through 4. He says, again, I saw all of the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors, there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought the dead who are already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has yet been and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. And then I saw all the toil and all the skill and work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity in striving after the wind, chasing after the wind, running after the wind. I don't know about you, but that's not something I'm interested in doing. I don't want to run after the wind. All right? That's a never-ending pursuit. Okay? So what is he saying? He's saying that a lot of people are living their lives simply out of envy. They're working like crazy, and they have no idea why they're doing it. Right? No idea why they're doing it. I'm going to do something I don't think I've ever done in church, but I'm going to quote the lyrics of a country song. And the reason I'm going to quote them is because, first of all, I know them. But second of all, you probably know them too, maybe. I don't know. But second of all, is because I think it encapsulates the desire of people to really want significance in life and not just live it running after who knows what for who knows what reason, right? Here they are. I'm in a hurry to get things done. I rush and rush until life's no fun. All I've really got to do is what? Oh, you know it too. See, I told you, we all need to pray. No, all I've really got to do is live and die, but I'm in a hurry and don't know why, right? Wow, when I hear that song, read those lyrics or hear those lyrics, I think to myself, wow, that's really sad. It's a catchy tune, but it's a sad song because that's exactly what the world's doing. And if we're not careful, that's exactly what the devil can get we as Christians doing. Being in a hurry, working, striving, hustling, doing everything we can. But at the end of the day, for what? If we lose the Creator, the creation doesn't matter much. Doesn't matter much. All around us, people are dying slowly because they've bought into the envious fight for stuff and significance. We even have a saying about that called keeping up with the Joneses. Anybody live by the Joneses? Maybe you are the Joneses. Maybe we should keep up with you. I don't know. But we do. We do. Even if we have little, even if we have a lot. I pastored a church in the inner city for 10 and a half years and a small mission church, and you wouldn't believe the people that came to our church that had next to nothing. And yet, even in the midst of their poverty, they still tried to lord over each other at times. Lord over it. Well, we have this now. Well, then the other person has to get that. Well, this kid got those tennis shoes. Now they have to get those tennis shoes, right? This family got this large, big screen TV. So now this family has to go to Rent-A-Center or wherever and spend money they don't have to go get the same thing, right? Why? Because it doesn't matter if we're rich or we're poor. What matters is that we're looking for significance and things that don't matter. And we envy each other if we're not careful. Solomon says they work, but he says they're better off. It's better, excuse me, and he says, I thought of the dead who are already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive. He looks at these people and he thinks, wow, you're no better off than a dead person. You don't get it, right? Enviness, or envy rather. Keeping up with the Joneses. Number two, we find the warning of selfishness. Look at verse number 5 and verse 6. It says, he folds his hands and eats his own flesh. Better is a handful of quietness than two handfuls of toil and striving after the wind. What happens when we pursue only for ourselves? When we desire only what's for us? We incurve, right? We incurve. It all becomes about us. He says it's better to have one handful of quietness than two handfuls of toil and striving after the wind. Sometimes we think if we get more and more and more, we're going to be more and more satisfied. But is that true, according to Solomon? Absolutely not. In fact, I would argue the opposite of that. The more you have, the more you got to worry about, right? The more you got to insure, and the more you got to buy license plates, and the more you got to worry about who's going to get this when I die and who's going to do that when I die. Lord, help us to not be selfish. The only time in the New Testament that I find that the Apostle Paul ever quotes Jesus, we don't find the quote in the Gospels, but Paul quotes Jesus and he says, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how that he said what? It's more blessed to give than to receive. That is absolutely true, right? We're more blessed to give than we are to receive, but the devil wants to turn that around on us. Jesus taught very clearly in his teachings in the gospel that the way up was actually down. And we're going to talk about that tomorrow night in serving each other and the foot washing service. And the way up is actually down. He who wants to be the leader of all, if you will, must be the servant of all, right? But the devil wants to twist that around. He wants to twist it around. The idea is that a man is being lazy and uses up all that he has and then just takes from others, and so is not truly happy. Work is not a curse. Working in order to survive is the part of the curse. Adam had a job, as I mentioned the other night, before he had a wife. The answer is not to just quit, right? God's not calling us to laziness. He's not calling us to idleness. He's calling us to do everything to the glory of God. In fact, the scripture says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. Another place it says, do it to the glory of God. Can you do what you do to the glory of God? Whether it's working a job, whether it's pastoring a church, whether it's running an excavator or whatever I'm doing, whether you're retired, it doesn't really matter. Can you do what you do to the glory of God? That's what he's after. He wants us to glorify him in all that we do. Number three, he gives us a warning against workaholism. Anybody fall into that category? Anybody find themselves dangerously close to that before? I tend to go that direction. I'll just be honest. Confession is good for the soul, so I'm going to confess to you, right? I tend to find myself busier and busier and busier, and I can do it, and I can do it, and I can do it, and after a while, you just can't do it, right? Solomon warns against that. Look at verse number 7. He says, again, I saw vanity under the sun. He said, I saw this craziness, this uselessness under the sun. One person who has no other, either son or brother, and yet there is no end to his toil. And his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vanity and unhappy and an unhappy business. Okay? He says he's working, he doesn't even stop to ask, why am I doing this? We get on a hamster wheel, don't we? And we just run and run and run, and we think that if we just run faster, it's going to make us feel better. But oh, God wants us to stop and slow down and say, Lord, I want to do what I do for you because there's purpose in you. I glorify you in what I'm doing, right? Nothing wrong with working long hours. I know that I can see on some of your faces, you got up early this morning and you want to get to bed early too. And so if this preacher would shut up, you'd get home. But I know you work hard. I know I work hard. There's a lot of hours in a day, and sometimes we wish there were more. But may the Lord help us to realize that as we're working, that we need to ask the questions, why am I doing this now? Because after a while, years can go by before we ask ourselves that question, why am I doing this? What's the point? Am I doing it to glorify God? If the answer is yes, then keep doing it. But if the answer is not yes, that I'm doing it to glorify God, then we need to stop and recalibrate our priorities. Amen? Amen. I'll say it myself. Workaholism. It's easy for us to fall into that. In verses number 9 through 12, we find Solomon going on to say these words. He says, two men are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. And a threefold cord is not easily broken. Anybody ever hear that verse before? A threefold cord? That's the context of what he's saying. He's saying it's another warning that he gives us here is individualism, right? We Americans are really bad about this. Sadly bad. We think that we have to do it all ourselves. What Solomon's saying is that if you look at life, you see that two are better than one. It's better to have community, right? God's not looking for any lone rangers. There's too many one another's in the Bible to think that he is. We need each other. That's why on a beautiful Wednesday evening here in South Central Pennsylvania, did I get that right? South Central Pennsylvania, almost Maryland and kind of almost West Virginia too. I'm learning that. I went to Hagerstown, not Hagerstown, Hagerstown. I'm learning the lingo, okay? I'm getting it. I went to Hagerstown earlier today, and I didn't realize that West Virginia is right there too. Wow, you guys have the tri-state going on here. But the reality is we need each other, right? In fact, in some ways, we need community, Christian community, like what we're doing tonight here, and at least on Sunday and as many times during the week as you can justify getting together and being together. That's more important than a raise on your paycheck. Amen. It is. We can have more and more, but make sure that we look at that through the lenses of, am I just trying to heap it on myself, or am I trying to glorify God in what I'm doing, the time that I have left? We don't have much time left, folks, right? Some of you think, well, I'm young yet. And I know I've been there, especially the young people that are here. I've been there. I remember specifically in about 1985, I was 6 years old, and I remember the first time dawned on me. And I thought, wow, I'm in school and I'm learning counting and numbers and all of that. And I learned that it's 1985 and kind of figuring out what that meant. And then all of a sudden I thought, huh, I wonder what I'll be doing in 1990. Wow, I can't even remember what I was doing in 1990 hardly, right? And then I thought, 2000, what comes after that? I'm going to have to ask my teacher tomorrow. I don't know. 2000. And here we are, 2022, and life is just humming by, right? We've got to slow down. Solomon's given us these warnings. He's just saying, hey, just relax a little bit and make sure that your life is pointed toward what God wants it to be pointed toward. All right, here's a question for you. When you get to where you're going, where will you be? When you get where you're going, where are you going to be? I remember when I was in Findlay, Ohio, I did an internship with Chris Cravens up there, and I stayed there for almost 2 years, and I'd go to the basketball at the University of Findlay. I'd go to the basketball courts and play basketball with the college kids, the teenagers that would be there. That was just a form of ministry. I'd do that, I don't know, 2-3 times a week, just go there for a couple hours in the evening, shoot hoops with the guys, and then hopefully a gospel conversation would come out of that. And I'll never forget the one night, there were two young guys, I think they were high school guys, and we got done playing, and they started to walk away. I said, hey, where do you guys live? And they told me on the other side of town. I said, hey, I'm heading that way. I said, I'll drop you off if you want to ride. Sure. So we're riding down the road, and I thought, I have a captive audience. We're going at least 35 miles an hour, so they can't get away from me. So I'm like, hey, you spend my gas money, I tell you about Jesus. That's the deal. So we're driving down the road, and I say, hey, guys, what's your plan with your life? And the guy said, the one was more talkative than the other. He said, well, I want to graduate high school. I said, cool, what then? He said, then I want to go to college. I said, cool, man, that's great. What then? He said, then I want to get a good job, make a lot of money. I said, great. I said, what then? He said, I want to get married. I said, great. You better get the money first. That's right. better get the money first. I said, that's great, man. God created marriage, and we talked about that a little bit. I said, well, what then, though, when you're done getting married? He said, I'm going to work probably 30, 35 years. I said, that's great. A young person that wants to work, I'm all for that, right? I said, but what then? And it kind of got quiet, and I just drove for a little while, and finally he piped up and said, well, I guess I'll retire. And I said, uh-huh. And then what? I'll never forget it. I glanced in my rearview mirror, and the guy looks up and he says, I guess I'll just sit on my porch in a rocking chair and drink lemonade. I thought, man, that's some great aspirations for retirement. I don't know. Do retired people, do you do that, Ray? No. Ray's not in that category. He told me he's retired. I don't know who else is retired, so I'm picking on Ray tonight. But then I, before I got him to where they were going, after he answered that question, I just said, but what then? But what then? And he got quiet. And I said, can I tell you what happens after we die? For those that know Christ, and I told him about heaven. I told him, for those that don't know Christ, the Bible says there's a place called hell, and Jesus died so we don't have to go there. And I got to share the gospel with those guys. Because the reality is, we have to get people to slow down and say, hey, what then? When I get where I'm headed here, where am I going to be? Will it matter? What a horrible thing to think that at the end of my life, all I have left to leave my kids or my grandkids or people that knew me was a few memories, maybe funny things that I did or whatever, and maybe some money, maybe a house. I don't know. I'm spending it all. I'm not leaving any for them. No, I'm joking. But really, what then? When you get where you're going, where will you be? Where will I be? Will it matter? I've been with a lot of people when they died. I've buried a lot of people over the years, and I've never had one of them ever look me in the eye and say, Pastor, I just wish I could work one more shift. Never. I never had them look at me in the eye and say, man, if I could have just made one more dollar. Or, man, I wish I could have just built one more big house. No. You know what they say? I wish I had more time. Wish I could have more time with those that I love, and I wish I could have more time to get my life in order before I cross the line of worlds. Lord, help us to be like Solomon and recognize it now rather than when we get to the end of our life, to live with no regrets. Amen? I want to live with no regrets. I'm living and doing exactly what God wants me to do right now, and I'm okay with that. And if I die today, I'm all right with that because I'm doing my best to follow what he wants. I'll close with this illustration. An American businessman was standing at the pier of a small coastal Mexican village when a small boat with just one fisherman docked. A small boat with one fisherman docked there beside him. Inside the small boat were several large yellowfin tuna. The American complimented the Mexican on the quality of his fish, and he asked him, "How long did it take you to catch those?" He said, "Oh, only a little while." "Well, why don't you stay out longer and catch more fish?" the American asked. "I have enough to supply my family's immediate needs," the Mexican said. But the American then asked, "Well, what do you do with the rest of your time?" The Mexican fisherman said, "Well, I sleep late, I fish a little, I play with my children, I take a siesta with my wife, Maria. We stroll into the village each evening and where she and I play the guitar with my amigos. We have a full and busy life, senor." The American scoffed, "Well, I have a Harvard MBA, and I could help you. You see, you should spend more time fishing, and with the proceeds, you could buy a bigger boat. And with the proceeds from the bigger boat, you can buy a fleet of boats. And eventually, you would have a large fleet of fishing boats. And instead of selling your catch to the middleman, you would need to sell directly to the consumers. And eventually, opening your own can factory. You would control the product and processing and distribution. You would then need to leave this small coastal village, fishing village, and move to Mexico City and then to L.A. and eventually to New York City, where you'll run your expanding enterprise." The Mexican fisherman asked, "But, senor, how long would that take?" To which the American replied, "Oh, 15 to 20 years." "But what then, senor?" The American laughed and said, "The best part is next." He says, when the time is right, you would announce an IPO or an initial public offering and sell your company stock to the public, and then you would become a very, very rich man. You would make millions." "Millions, senor? Then what?" The American said slowly, "Then you would retire and move to a small coastal village. You would sleep late, fish a little, play with your kids, take a siesta with your wife, Maria, stroll into the village in the evenings where you could sit and play your guitar with your amigos." It's true, isn't it? It's true, isn't it? Oh, that God would help us to be content. Paul said, we always quote Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ," "who strengthens me." Please read the context of that verse. His point was not that I can shoot a basketball perfectly every time. Just because they put it on their shoes on the NBA doesn't mean that that's what that verse means. The verse means, Paul's saying, I can be content wherever I am as long as it's exactly where God wants me to be. And so can you. Wherever that is, whatever that's doing. Whether it's milking cows or whether it's running an excavator or whether it's pastoring a church or whatever you do for a living, whatever, it's going to school. I can be exactly who God wants me to be, and he's going to give me strength every single day because I'm living for him. Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ is going to last. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for these admonitions from your word tonight. I just pray that you would, even now as we're preparing to leave here in just a little while, that you would remind us of what life's all about and help us to put you first and show us that in doing that and putting you first, Lord, that we will find deeper satisfaction doing the same exact things perhaps that we were doing before because now we're doing them for a different reason. Help us to see the brevity of life, the shortness of life, and Lord, help us to live a life that matters. Help us to leave more behind us than just stuff. Help us to leave Jesus to those around us. Help us to leave a life that was lived well and a life that was offered up as a sacrifice daily to you, Lord. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would bless each and every one. Lord, I know we're busy people. There's a lot of things we could be doing tonight, but we're here. And I just pray, Lord, that you would bless those that came out tonight, those that made the effort to be here. Lord, that you would encourage them, that you would bless them, that you would be near to them. And God, that you would somehow show them where they are and where you want them to be. Maybe they're on the bright track. And if they are, Lord, just encourage them and bless them more than they've ever experienced before. But Lord, if we're not, if we need a course adjustment, if we need to hear your new instructions in our lives, whatever they may be, help us to be willing to say yes at that moment, just to say yes and to trust you and to say, Lord, I'll do whatever you call me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be what you want me to be for you and your glory, because, Lord, that's what matters anyway at the end of the day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Anybody have any questions quick before we go? And if you need to go, I understand. If you need to slip out, that's fine. Questions or comments? Snide remarks? Yeah.
Idleness is a devil's workshop. I've seen too much of that.
Yeah?
Having a nervous society. The flip side of what you talk
about. Sure. Sure. God doesn't call us to be lazy. And if you read the Proverbs, that's where Solomon really gets on that. The problem is there's two ditches. Right? There's a balance. Okay, if you're 40,000 feet in the air and you're going however fast airplanes go, what is it, 700 miles an hour? I don't know. 500-600 miles an hour. If you're up there, which wing's more important? You see, you need both of them. We need to have a work ethic, but we can't let work drive us. Have a job, but don't let your job have you, right? Have work, but don't let it have you. Make sure we worship the Creator. Adam had a job, but every day in the cool of the day, he stopped working, right? And he communed with God. That was more important than the job that he did. Amen. But I get what you're saying. Laziness bugs the daylights out of me. I'm sorry.